You know, the Bible says the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out. He's hidden so many beautiful things in His Word. And He'll show them to us if we'll meditate on His Word and desire after them, you know. People that seek Him and seek His Word, the Lord shows them secrets in there, things that are hidden. And there have been many things. You know, the Bible talked about Jesus, how He was going to reveal things that were hidden from the foundation of the world, you know. And of course He did, and He's still doing it. And especially hidden in the Old Testament, where there are many types and shadows and parables for us to look at. All of them are concerning our life, you know. All of them giving us wisdom about how to walk the walk and live for Him. One parable that's all through the Old Testament is this, the parable of the land, the promised land. And we've looked at it in some ways already, you know, how that the promised land is a type of living on the promises of God. Standing, you remember that song, Standing on the Promises of God? Well, that's what it is. I mean, God told Joshua and the people that were with him, you know, that every place that they set the sole of their foot, He was going to give it to them. And, of course, that was called the land of promise. It calls it that even in the New Testament. And for instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 9, it's called the land of promise. And then it's called the promise. You know, we are the people of the promise. We are the children of Abraham because of faith, right? And we are the ones to inherit the promises according to the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And of course, we also, because we're sons of Abraham through faith, we are heirs of the promise. You know that every time Israel sinned and fell into apostasy, they were driven from their land. And that's a type, because you can't live in sin and live on the promises of God. We find this parallel from the beginning of the book till the end of the book. Adam was driven from his fruitful land because he sinned, right? And according to Genesis chapter 3 from 17 to 24, the land he went to was cursed. So Adam was driven from the land of blessing into the land of the curse because he sinned. And he wasn't permitted to go back to that land of blessing. God led his people, the children of Israel, to the land of blessing. They had to go through the wilderness to get there. They had to go through a wilderness because they had to learn to trust God. And you know that the church has done the same thing that the Jews have done. In the book of Acts, God's people lived on the promises of God. And you know, you've heard it in circles for years that we're getting back to the book of Acts. We're going back to the book of Acts. Well, in a way, that's what happened. After the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul even said that wolves were going to come in and divide the flock. And along came the Dark Ages, they called them, right? When people didn't know much about the Word of God or living on the promises of God, you know? And there was a great falling away during the Dark Ages. But God sent reformers along to start restoring revelations, you know, like Martin Luther and the revelation of salvation through faith. And later the Spirit was restored and healing was restored and things are just being restored ever since the Dark Ages. Why is that? It's because we're coming to the Promised Land. We're putting foot on the Promised Land. We're again starting to stand upon the promises of God. If you're living under the curse, or if you're living in the curse, you're not living in the Promised Land. The curse was when they sinned and God drove them from the Promised Land. Because those two are synonymous. The Promised Land was a land of promise. It was a land of blessing. It was a land of fruit. And Ezekiel chapter 36 and chapter 37 talks a lot about the land. It describes the land. It tells you what it is to live in that land, right? And I'd like to start in Ezekiel 36 and 16. And the Lord talks in parallels here, not just parables, but parallels. He's going to talk about the land, and then he's going to tell you what it is. And he's going to tell you what it's not, what it is not to live in the promised land. Okay? Ezekiel 36 and 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. Their way before me was as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Wherefore I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had poured out upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. That's kind of like Adam. You know, Adam was defiling the land and God drove him from the land. Israel was defiling the land and God drove them from the land. And the church was defiling the land and God drove them from the land. And here he's telling you the reason that God's people, that when they did dwell in their land, the way that they defiled it was by their own way, he says, and by their own doings. And he said their way was as the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. You know, the Lord, in the Old Testament, he told the men not to come near their wives when they were in their impurity. What did he mean by that? You stop and think about it. The impurity was when the blood would wash away the seed. Right? Think about it. The blood would wash away the seed. And what was the blood? It wasn't the blood of Jesus we're talking about now. It's talking about the blood of that person. What does your blood symbolize? Your blood symbolizes your nature, what you've inherited from your parents, right? And your sin, the nature of sin that's been passed on from your parents is in the blood. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Do you know what? When God puts the word of God in your heart and you hear the word of God, but because of your old nature, you reject the word of God, that's what this is about. That's what this is about, the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. It's because blood is synonymous with nature in the Scriptures. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When your old nature rejects the word of God, then that's what this is talking about. And that's what defiles God's land. That's why he won't let people live in his land. All right? As we read on, I believe you're going to see this more and more. Well, you can see one thing, that to live in the promised land and to be blessed is just the opposite of this. It is to receive the word of God, to be fertile ground to the word of God, and to walk on the promises of God. Right? Because it is called, what? The land of promise. When you stand on that land, God said he'll give it to you. You know, Israel didn't ever put their feet on all of that land, did they? And God never could give it to them. Even today, they aren't standing on all the land that God said he was going to give them, from the Euphrates all the way to the ocean. They've never stood on all that land. And the natural Israelite never will stand on all that land, you know, but God's people will stand on all that land. It is a matter of you searching the Scriptures and pleasing God by standing on the promises of God. That's what it is to stand on the land of promise. And the Bible says that we should fear lest haply there be left a promise of entering in to his rest. See, it was called the land of rest, right? He wants us to obey the promises of God. He wants us to submit to him. He wants us to stand on them. Sometimes you may think, it's not really important for me to stand on this promise or that promise. It's important to God that we live in his promised land. The more we read on here, the more you're going to see that. In verse 20 it says, And when they came unto the nations, whither they went, they profaned my name, in that men said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land. They profaned the name, so He drove them from the land. What's the name of Jesus? The name means the nature, right? Name, nature, blood. Those are parables that are kind of synonymous in the Scriptures, right? Now, let's read from 24 on down through 30, and he tells you what it is to come to God's promised land. Do you remember back in the book of Acts, those people lived on the promises of God? They were filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the power of God. They cast out demons. They did the works of Jesus. They walked as Jesus. They walked as disciples of Jesus. That's what it is to live on the promised land. And the church started out there, but it fell a long ways from that. And it's still fallen a long ways from that. But God is going to restore the people of God to the promised land. And in the days ahead, we're going to see wondrous, wondrous works of God to restore His people to stand on the promises of God. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations." What was that? That was when they had been driven from the promised land. And right now, God's people are among the nations. I mean, there are Christians in this nation and that nation. They're all over the world, right? But really, we're supposed to be dwelling in that one nation that God gave us. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 9, is that what it is? Yeah, 2 and 9. He said that you are a nation, one holy nation, right? So we're not supposed to be a part of the nations. We're supposed to be a part of the one holy nation. He said there'll be one flock with one shepherd. That's what Jesus said about us, right? About His people. Well, He said, "I'm going to take you from among the nations and gather you out of the countries and will bring you into your own land." You know, the Lord don't want us to live according to the manner of the nations, does He? I mean, if you look at the way the world lives here in America, that's not the way God wants Christians to live. They're supposed to be peculiar people. They're supposed to be different. They're supposed to do things different, think different, walk and talk different, right? And if we look at the world or the worldly Christian, we'll never know what it is to be a disciple of Christ. We've got to look at the Word, right? "And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers." Notice that. See what he's saying it is to dwell in the land? First of all, he said it's to be cleansed, it's to be filled with the Spirit. And he says that he will cause you to walk in his statutes, and you shall keep his ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land. There's a parallel there, you see. He's telling you what it is to dwell in the land, to live on the promises of God. "And you shall dwell in the land," verse 28, "that I gave to your fathers." Who was our fathers? Go back to the book of Acts. That's who our fathers were, our New Testament fathers, right? If you want to go further back, even in the type and the shadow, you can go all the way back to Abraham, right? Those are our fathers, right? The land that he gave to them, he wants to give to us. The same thing that the early church fathers received, he wants us to receive. He wants us to walk in what they walked in. He wants us to walk on the promises the way they walked on the promises. "And you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Remember what Jesus said? That he said, "I have other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold." And he was talking to the Jews. He said, "They're going to come to me." And he said, "They're going to be one flock with one shepherd." See that? We're only going to have one shepherd when we walk on the promises of God, and it's going to be the Lord himself, right? But we're going to be one flock, too. There's not going to be any geographical divisions between God's people. Why? Because he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." What's he talking about? the nations. God's people are to come out of the nations and be separate from the nations and be a part of His holy nation. Only His holy nation. See? There's only one holy nation, right? So, in verse 29, He tells you again what it is to live in the promised land. He says, "And I will save you from all your uncleannesses." See? The uncleannesses are what? That's the defiling that you get when you walk among the nations. When you walk as a worldly person, that's uncleanness. And in order to walk on the promises, you've got to be saved of that uncleanness. Right? "And I will call for the grain, and I will multiply it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit." See, one thing it is to live in the promised land is to be fruitful. God's going to multiply the fruit if you live on the promises of God. Okay? "And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and of the increase of the field, that you may receive no more the reproach of famine among the nations." Why is it? Because the nations, they're in the famine. There's a famine for the Word of God, right? There's a famine for the Word of God among some of what we call Christians. Why is that? Well, in many cases, it's because they're listening to people that are not in the Word of God. But primarily, it's because they're not getting in the Word of God themselves, right? Learning how to stand on the promises. Or they look at the people around them and they don't see them standing on the promises of God, so they think it's not important, right? But you can't live in the promised land without standing on the promise. Because the promised land, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, is the promise of God. And that's why it's called the land of promise. If you live on the land of promise, you're going to be cleansed of your uncleannesses and you're going to bear fruit. You're going to walk in His statutes, right? Look down in verse 33. "Thus saith the Lord, in the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded." See, cleansing is to have God's cities on His promised land to be re-inhabited. That's what cleansing is. And the waste places, the places that became waste because God's people fell into sin and were driven from the promised land, are going to be blessed again. Every time God's people fell into sin, they had to be driven from the promised land. Because you can't live on the promises and live in sin at the same time. You see, that's a parable, right? Go down to verse 37. "Thus saith the Lord, for this, moreover, will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And I will increase them with men like a flock." That's what we're supposed to be seeking the Lord for, is to do this for us. Cause us to walk in the promised land. Cause us to stand on the promises of God. Cause us to live in the land that our forefathers lived in, back in the book of Acts. But that the church was driven out of through the dark ages. And is now coming back, promise by promise. God's revealing these promises to the church. It seems like He reveals them almost one at a time. And people start walking in them, you know. As soon as that starts spreading out, or starts opening up another promise, and people start walking in them, you know. And God's restoring many things that have been lost through the dark ages. Many things. And they're in the book. It's like they've been hidden, but they're hidden in the wide open book. See, right out in front of us, but they've been hidden to us. Because of the darkness of our old sinful life, right? In chapter 37, is the same parable. It's the parable of coming into the promised land, living the way Christians were called to live, right? Chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Notice he starts, remember this, he starts out in the valley. The bones, or the dead, are in the valley, okay? "And He caused me to pass by them and round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, Thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy over these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, or spirit, it's the same word, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and you will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Notice where it's coming from. Everything's according to type, right? Adam was driven from the land, right, because of his sinfulness. The Israelites were driven from the land because they walked in sinful rebellion. The Christians have been driven from the land. All this is according to type. Being outside the land is like being dead, living under the curse. When Adam was driven out of the garden, God said the curse that he had to live on, the ground that he had to live on was cursed. See, outside the promised land is the curse. Coming to the promised land is to be delivered from the curse. If you stand on the promised land, or the promises of God, the land of promise, you're going to be delivered from the curse. And the curse is what? Death. That's why it's these dead bones, right, that he's going to raise up. Notice something else. It was the word of the Lord that raised those bones up. The word of the Lord will raise those bones up. In any place that you're dead and living under the curse, it's the word of the Lord that will raise them old bones up. Get in the word of the Lord, it'll raise them up. It'll give you wisdom to walk with God. Get in the word of the Lord and stand on those promises. Alright? Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I beheld, and lo, there were sinews upon them. And flesh came upon them, and skin covered them up. But there was no breath in them. They had no spirit, right? They were born again, but they had no spirit. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. It is the Spirit of the Lord that's going to cause us to walk in the promised land, you know, the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 11, from about 20 to about 26, he tells you that the whole house of Israel is everybody who's grafted into the vine, Jews and Gentiles. That's the whole house of Israel. Go and read it. And he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. First, he talked about the falling away of the Jews, how God broke them out off of the vine because of their unbelief. And the grafting in of the Gentiles that stand in that vine because of their faith. And he warns that if the Gentiles don't walk by faith, they'll be broken off that vine too. And the Jews, if they don't stay in their unbelief, they'll be grafted back into that vine. And so, he says, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel is anybody who's grafted into the vine. Anybody who's walking by faith is grafted into that vine. Okay? So he's talking about the whole house of Israel here. He's talking about something that hadn't happened to natural Israel yet, because they've been driven from their land and they are dead, and they are just like those dead bones. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's a lot of Christians that are there too, because they're not full of the Spirit of God and they're not standing on the promises of God. They walk like dead people. Okay? To the extent that we walk on the promises of God, walking in the Spirit, to that extent, we're in the promised land. You know, in some areas of your life, you're in the promised land. Some areas, other areas in your life, you're still out there living under the curse because you haven't believed a promise that God has given, you see. You're not standing on a promise. That's like the Israelites. They never did take all the promised land because they never did put their foot on the promised land. The Lord told them, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. From the Euphrates, basically all the way to the ocean. They never did take that promised land. They never just stick their foot on it. But, you know, Christians can be the same way. If we think it's only thing necessary is for us to be like the next Christian in our particular group, then we're not going to step out on the promises of God. We're not going to see the necessity of it. You know, we'll just stay like we've always been, right? But what God is doing is He's restoring. He's breathing breath into those old bones, and He's restoring. We're going to see the greatest revival, when I call a revival, is God's people walking in the promises of God. Walking as disciples of Jesus. Walking like they walked in the book of Acts, you know. Not only the Gentiles, but the Jews. God is going to restore. He says so right here. That's what this prophecy is about, okay? The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we're clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people. O my people. Notice that. My people. Going to come up out of your graves. Right? In other words, you're going to quit walking in death. Right? You're going to start walking in life. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. Notice, coming into the land of Israel is coming out of your grave. See that? You go from death to life. From death to life, look, here's a parallel. Watch this parallel. From death to life is coming out of the nations and going to the land. Standing on the promises is coming out of the nations and going to the land. And you're going to see a couple more parallels in here that are just like it, okay? Well, he says, verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. To be living is to be living in the promised land. Well, to be living, according to God, is to be living on the promised land, to be standing on the promises of God. That's what he calls it here. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you, you're going to live, and I'm going to place you in that promised land. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, thus saith the Lord. Now look at verse 21. I'll show you. See, he's going through here and he's showing you parallels. He's showing you the same parable over and over and over. First, he started out by showing us that being cleansed of our defilement was coming into the promised land. Being filled with the Spirit and walking according to His ordinances was to come into the promised land, right? And to bear fruit was to come into the promised land, right? And now he says, to come up out of your grave and to receive life is to come into the promised land, right? Now, verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. There it is again. Whither they are gone. God's people have been taken captive to the nations. That's where God's people are right now, to an overwhelming extent. If you don't believe it, just let there be a war. And you'll see what we talked about a while back, how the Christians are very nationalistic. They usually side with the nation that they're living in to fight a war. You know what that means? They're captive to the nation. I mean, everybody can't be right, right? I mean, the Christians in the other nations are right, and the Christians in this nation are right. They all side with their nation. In Germany, the Christians, to an overwhelming extent, sided with Hitler because they were nationalistic. That meant, you know what that means? Think about it. It means they were captive to their own environment. They were captive to that nation in which they dwelt, right? Our nation is not America. Contrary to people's carnal thinking, our nation is that nation which is from above, according to Peter. Our nation is that one holy nation, which is Christendom, which is the kingdom of God, right? He says, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land. So we are one nation. This is what it is to live in the promised land, is to become one nation with Christian worldwide. and to not, and to have come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We have to come out from among them. Christians all over the world have to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and live in God's promised land. And I will make them one nation. That was Jesus' promise. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That's John chapter 10. I believe it's verse 16. He said, they shall come unto me, and they shall be one flock with one shepherd. And so to live in the promised land, guess what? There was only one shepherd in the promised land. Think about, for instance, he goes down a little bit further here. He talks about how David was going to be the king. We'll talk about David later. But this prophecy, which is in the future of God's people coming to the promised land when David was going to be king, was a long time after David died. So this prophecy doesn't have anything to do with physical David. Okay? But the one king, but to live in the promised land is to be ruled by one king. And that is the Lord. He's the son of David, right? Okay? And there's a lot more to that, but I don't want to get into it right now. But he says, to live in that one nation, in that one promised land, you have to have one king. Okay? Verse 22, let me read that. It says, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Upon the mountains of Israel. Why the mountains? I mean, here he took them from the valley, right, when they were dead bones, and he brought them to the mountains. Remember the verse we read in Isaiah 58 that he said that if you wouldn't do your own thing, he'd cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Write that. Let me read that. Isaiah 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, verse 13, Isaiah 58, 13. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways nor finding thine own pleasure nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What was the heritage of Jacob? The promised land. And what are the high places of the earth? The mountains of Israel, the promised land. Why were they living on the mountains and not in the valleys? Well, it's a spiritual type that he wants us to see here, right? When Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed about with armies, what do you say? Flee to the mountains, right? Why? Because there's safety in the mountains, the high places of God, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth in and is made safe, the Bible says. The tower is another parable that's parallel to the mountains, right? The high places in God. High places in God is as far as you're going to get from the earth, isn't it? the high places of the earth is as far as you're going to get from the valleys. And the valleys, of course, symbolize death here, as we've already seen. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Right? The Lord brings us through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because in the valley, that's where the curse is. There's no curse on the mountains of Israel. The curse is in the valley. See? So, here we got another parallel. We come from the valley to the mountains. We come from death to life. We come from the nations to the promised land. That's a parallel. All those are parallels, you see. And when we see them in other places in the Scriptures, we can understand. We come from Babylon to Zion. We'll look at that in a minute. That's another parallel that means exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Those are four or five different parables that I pointed out to you there, and they all mean the same thing. Okay? Upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. You know that God is, in the very near future, the break that's between the Spirit-filled people and the non-Spirit-filled people, God is going to join that. Because, let me tell you, there's going to be, a revival among the non-Spirit-filled people in the days ahead. The Lord showed me. Remember the vision about the rabbit and the turtle, right? How that through this death scenario of the Red Sea, God's people are going to come to the outpouring of the Spirit. There's a great outpouring of the Spirit just ahead on the leading edge of the wilderness, just exactly like it was for Israel. God showed that to me. He showed it to me in a vision. God's people who are going through, are about to go through a death experience, a death to self, a death to the world, are going to be filled with the Spirit so they can go through the wilderness and go to the promised land. And they're not going to be divided anymore because they're going to be one nation. Look at verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols. One reason God drove them from the promised land was because of idolatry. They put their trust in other gods. They put their trust in other things. And they were what? Driven from the promises. You can't stand on the promises and trust in other gods, can you? Because the two are opposite. When you trust in the arm of the flesh, when you trust in yourself, when you trust in the ways of man, that's totally contrary to standing on the promises of God, right? Nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places. Notice, he's calling these transgressions dwelling places. Did you notice that? Well, you're not dwelling in the kingdom when you're transgressing, are you? It's another dwelling place, and it's among the nations, right? But it's not in the kingdom, right? The Bible says every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Did you know that? When you sin, you know, Christ doesn't have any sin in him. When you sin, you step out of the body to sin. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. I will save them out of all their dwelling places. The dwelling places among the nations is where we need to be saved from. You know that? We need to be saved from living like the heathen, from walking the way the heathen walk. We need to be saved from that. Whether you think so or not, God thinks so. Yeah. Wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people. What does he say? They'll be one flock, one nation, and they'll have one God, right? They'll have one ruler. And I will be their God. So there's another place, another parable there. Okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. To walk as he walked. You know, everybody that says they abide in Christ has to walk as he walked. That's what 1 John said, right? Walk as he walked. Well, Jesus had no need to lean upon man or to trust in man, nor did he have a love for the world, nor the things of the world. A lot of people probably would have looked at Jesus as a kind of a self-sufficient person, but really that wasn't true. He was totally sufficient upon God. But he didn't need any of their system. The disciples that are going to walk in the end time, who are walking on the promises of God, they won't need anything from man. That's what the wilderness is all about. God's going to do such tremendous miracles that they won't need the help of man. In fact, they won't be able to have the help of man, right? Jeremiah chapter 3 is another story of going to the promised land. And he throws a few more parallels in there that actually mean the same thing. Okay, a minute ago I mentioned to you that that going from Babel, which was what? The nations, right? Babylon. Remember the nations were made up of Babylon? Going from Babel to Zion was coming out of the nations and going to the one nation, right? Zion. Zion is the promised land. And Zion was ruled by one king. And at one particular time, that king was David, right? So, coming out of Babylon and going to Zion is the same parallel. It's coming out of the world and going to stand and walk on the promises of God. Jeremiah chapter 3, God said in verse 8 that he'd given Israel a bill of divorcement. And the problem was they were captive to the nations. That's why he divorced them. When they left the promised land, he divorced them. They became captive to the nations. They were living as the pagans live. They were not living on their land of promise, right? And they were captive to Babylon in the text. That's what it's talking about, okay? And in verse 12, he says, "Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord. And I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." So if you came back out of the land of the north, God wouldn't look in anger. He called the land of the north where they lived backsliding. You see how I'm talking about? What he's doing is he's showing you parallels there. People who were in the land of the north were backsliders. Right? When they were out of their land, not dwelling in their land, they were backsliders. All Christendom has backslidden. If you take from the days of the apostles until going through the Dark Ages, all Christendom has backslidden. And you know where they lived? They lived in the land of the north. Christendom has lived in the land of the north. Because in the Hebrew, I think I pointed this out here once before. In the Hebrew, the word south means on the right hand of a man facing east. The Hebrew word for south, that's what it means. On the right hand of a man facing east. So if you're facing east, your right hand is looking south, right? Okay. Well, and I've also pointed out that every Christian faces east, unless they're a backslider, then they're facing west. You know why? Because east is the coming of the sun. You're facing the coming of the sun. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Even in Israel, they closed up the eastern gate because they said that's the one the Messiah is going to come through, right? The eastern gate. Facing the other way is to not be repented. See what I'm talking about? Repent means to turn around, right? And the Bible tells us, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You're facing the Lord. We're not facing the world, we're facing the Lord, right? Well, God's people were taken captive to the land of the north, which is on the left hand of a man facing the east. What's on the left? The goats. That's what Jesus said. The goats are on the left hand. The sheep are on the right hand. People who don't live on the promised land don't live like sheep, they live like goats. If you're not living on the promises, you're not a sheep. You're a goat. To the extent you live on the promises, you're living in the south, in Zion. To the extent you're living, going your own way, doing your own thing, you're living in the north, like a goat, in Babylon. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? It's a parable. It's all a big parable, you see. Well, Satan's symbol, of course, is the goat, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. And that's exactly what you're doing when you're going your own way. You're following Satan. He's the god of this world. Even the religious leaders in Israel, Jesus said, they were of their father, the devil. Right? And I'll tell you the same thing is true today. Religious leaders that are going their own way, their father's the devil. They're not receiving the seed of God, they're receiving the seed of Satan. This is wrong. So, he says the backsliders have to come out of the north, and they have to come back to the promised land. That's what he said. All of Christendom has been in the north because it's been taken captive to the world. In the Dark Ages, they called it the Dark Ages for that reason. I tell you, God called it the Dark Ages. It was the Dark Ages because there wasn't any light. And coming out of the Dark Ages, God started restoring the light, the revelation of the truth that people could stand on and live in God's promises. Okay? Now look down in verse 14. He says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord." Where? From Babylon, from the nations, from the north. "For I am a husband unto you, But of course, he had divorced them. That's why they were in the north. For I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. Where was that? In the south, right? So our path is from Babylon to Zion, from death to life, from the nations to the promised land, right? From rebellion and sin, which drove them out of the promised land, to obedience and standing upon the promises, which is the symbol of standing in the promised land, you see? All those things, we're looking at many parables here that mean the same thing. Okay? We're coming to Zion. We're becoming sheep, right? And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Listen, one reason God's people are going to come into the land of the south and stand on the promised land and abide in Zion is because they're going to get new shepherds. Because these old shepherds don't know the way. And it came to pass, when you're multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come into mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they miss it. Neither shall it be made any more. Why? Because they are the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The ark of the covenant of the Lord is where the Lord inhabits, right? And the next verse says, of course, that Zion is that ark of the covenant of the Lord. At that time they shall call Jerusalem, or Zion, the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. All the nations are going to come out of the land of the north where they are. That means Christians worldwide who are taken captive to the nations are going to come out and go to Zion. That's the same parable as what he just said about the valley of dead bones. They're going to come out and they're going to go to the promised land. You see? Out of all nations. You know what? Abraham was the father of many nations. How could the Jews overlook that the Gentiles were going to be children of Abraham? How could they overlook that? It's in their book. He was the father of many nations. And these nations are going to gather to Jerusalem, or Zion, or the Ark of the Covenant, and which is also called the throne of the Lord. Now you know what it is to be caught up to the throne of the Lord in Revelation chapter 12. The man-child, the first fruits of the woman, was caught up to the throne of the Lord. That was the first one that went to Zion. The man-child was the first one to go to Zion. See, when Israel was taken captive to Babylon, they came out in two groups. The first group came out to rebuild Zion, and later another group came out to rebuild Zion. They rebuilt the temple, then they rebuilt the wall, remember? See? And all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. Zion is the name of the Lord. The promised land, you see, look, you watching the parallels now? The promised land symbolizes the name of the Lord. Zion symbolizes the name of the Lord, because the name of the Lord is His nature. It's His character. Standing on the promises is the character of Jesus. That's what name means. Nature, character, and authority. Standing on the promises is to exercise the authority that Jesus gave you. Standing on the promises is not standing in the cursed land, right? Which is the land of the north. We as Christians have been called to come to Jerusalem. The first fruits is almost there. They're almost designed. The first fruits are almost designed right now. And the virgins are going to follow to Zion. Let's read on. And notice he says, first of all, he says, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. The name of the Lord is Jerusalem. That's His nature. That's His character. That's what Zion represents in the Scriptures. When you read Zion, and when you see Jerusalem, and it's used in a parable in the Old Testament, think about that. Think about it. That's the promised land. It's the temple of God. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the name of Jesus. Remember this, in Micah chapter 5, I believe it's verse 8, it says, Zion shall be called the Tower of the Flock. The Tower of the Flock. And What is Jesus? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Jesus is the tower, and Zion is the tower. So what is Jesus? He's Zion. What is it to abide in Zion? To abide in Jesus. And the person who's in Zion, they're protected. They're blessed. They're walking as Christ, you see. Because the Bible says that they'll go into the tower and they'll be made safe or set on high. So there's safety in the tower. See, the great advantage of us walking in Christ and walking on the promises of God is there's safety there. For the things that are coming upon this world, there is safety there. The devil can't take you out if you're standing on the promises of God. There's too many promises that cover that, right? Because if you're not under the curse, how could you be taken out? You see? Many people who are not standing on the promises of God, even though they are Christians, and they have the basics, and they will enter the kingdom, they'll be taken out because they're not abiding in Zion. That means the things that are coming may kill a lot of them. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding or knowledge, you see. I'm talking of physical death. Let's read on. He says, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. See, to come to Zion is to not walk according to the stubbornness of your evil heart. The stubbornness is a symbol of goats, right? And goats, remember, are there in the north, spiritually speaking, in the Old Testament. They're on the left hand. Jesus said the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And the sheep, of course, were people who were obviously concerned for the welfare of God's people, right? Because he said the sheep were those that fed his people and clothed them and visited them in prison. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, he said. See? So it's people who love God. It's people who love God's people, you see. That's what it is to walk as a sheep and not a goat. And of course, loving God's people, you can't love God's people if you're not obeying his commandments, right? In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. So, we're going to come out of the land of the north. We're going to go to the heritage that was given to our fathers. Go back, look at the early church fathers. Read some of their writings. You'll enjoy them. I have, you know. Go back to the book of Acts. That's the writings of the early church fathers right there. And they told us what it was to be a Christian. It was somebody that was persecuted. You know that? They were persecuted. The people hated them so much that they were all martyred, right? You know, listen, the closer we get to living the way our church fathers live, the closer we're going to get to martyrdom. Because the world is going to hate you, you see? Because what you're doing is you're cutting yourself off from the nations and you're going to a sectarian nation. Listen, God's nation is a sectarian nation. There shouldn't be any sectarianism between us and other people. But sectarianism between us and ungodliness is right, you know. There should be separation from us and the world. And to live on the promises of God, that's separation from the world. They're going to think you're crazy, right? But there's safety in no other place than to abide in Zion, to be married, right? In other words, he said, I'm going to be a husband unto you. But when they were in the north, he said, I put her away. I gave her a bill of divorcement. Right? So, to come to the promised land is to be the true bride. For instance, look in Isaiah 62. In 61, the bride had to get dressed up with the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Right? In 62 and verse 1, he said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. In other words, that's the bride putting on her white garments. This is what it's talking about. The bride is Zion, folks. The bride is not all of Israel. The bride is Zion. Sorry, that's not what the Scripture says. That's what people say. What people say is the whole church is the bride. They're wrong. You can't find that in the Scripture. Okay, look down in verse 4. Well, let's go and skip in it. Go back to verse 2. I'm sorry, excuse me. And the nations shall see thy righteousness. Who's that? Zion. And all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You know why? Because they're married. Every time you get married, you get a new name, don't you? Of course. You have to take on the name of the husband, right? What's that mean? It means to take on the name of Christ, or His nature, or His character, right? That's what the word name means, right? Verse 3. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. So she's going to be a crown, this bride. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, because when she lived in the land of the north, she was forsaken, right? Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. See, they didn't live in a desolate land anymore. They lived in the promised land, the land of fruit, the land of milk and honey, it was called, you know? Two of the most perfect foods, right? So they say, I don't know. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. It's hard for me to pronounce that. Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. My delight is in her. And thy land Beulah, which of course means married. So Zion is married. Zion is the one that has the husband. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Look at this. Thy land shall be married. The Lord is marrying a land. It's the promised land. It's Zion, right? For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Zion. Not Israel. Zion. The mountain of Zion, the high place of God, the place of the temple of God. That's the one that's going to be married. Now, you know, Israel is saved. But if you want the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you have to go to stand on the promises of God. Let me see here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. And 1 Corinthians 3, he's giving you a parable about how the ministers of God, like Apollos, planted the seed. And he said, I planted and Apollos watered in verse 6, but God gave the increase. What were they planting? They were planting the seed of God in people. And watering the seed of God with the word of God, right? And in verse 9 he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry. Or you may have a Greek note, that says tilled land. We are God's tilled land, right? God's building. There's two parables there, side by side. So you can know that the tilled land and the building are the same, right? We're God's building. We're His tilled land. We're the place He sowed the seed. We're the place where that seed's got to bear fruit. This is talking about the same thing as Mary's parable that God gave her in a dream. Talking about the same thing. God sowed a seed. We've got to raise that seed up. And we've been given authority to raise that seed up by walking in the promises of God. Give life to that seed. Cause that inner man to grow. While the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, right? We're the land. God expects fruit from the land. If the land doesn't bear fruit, what does God say He's going to do with it? In Hebrews chapter 6, He tells you what He's going to do with the land that doesn't bear fruit. You know, they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Christians must bear fruit. Jesus said they would. All out of the four groups that Jesus mentioned in the parable of the sower, only one group was saved, and yet they all received the seed of the word. And that one group, He said, brought forth fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. We've been lied to, folks. They say all you got to do is go down to an altar and accept Jesus as your Savior, and you're a shoe-in, man. You got your foot in the door, right? It's not what the Lord said. There's a lot of people that receive that seed and give no earth to that seed so that it can, or give no deep root to that seed. They're like the wayside to that seed. That thing pops up, and as soon as the sun comes out, it's gone. Which means as soon as tribulation comes, it's gone. It's burned up and it's gone. God sows the seed in our heart. He wants us to start walking after that, walking in that direction, you know, being obedient, right? In Hebrews 6, he talks about those who did receive the seed, but fell away from, say, verse 2 to verse 6. And verse 7, he's still talking about these people when he says, for the land which has drunk the rain that comes often upon it. The rain is the word of God, right? That's the watering. I planted and Apollos watered, right? That cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them, for whose sake it is also tilled. See, we're God's tilled land, right? Receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected, which means reprobated, same word, and is nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. See, standing on the promises of God, there's been a foundation. Even through the dark ages, there was the foundation of standing on the promises of God. But God keeps restoring more and more of these promises. You've heard some promises that a lot of people have never heard. And stepped out on some that some people have never stepped out on. A lot of the church are not walking on some of these promises, you know. But guess what? The people who are stepping out on these promises are the ones that are on their way to Zion. And the rest are quite happy to stay among the nations, living the way the nations live. The righteous shall live from faith. That's what God says. The righteous shall live from faith. What has he said that we'll live by? Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's not physical bread that we need. It's every word that shall come out of the mouth of God. That gives us life. The more we stand on the word, the more we're walking in life, the more we're walking in Zion. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 that we've all come to this Mount Zion. He didn't say everybody was up there in the city, but he said we all come to this mountain. Everybody's not climbing the mountain, folks. We got to climb the mountain to get to the city. Remember the Lord showed me that in a vision? Going up a mountain and going into Zion on top of the mountain. Twice he showed me that. We got to climb the mountain. We got to humble ourselves to the Word of God so we can climb the mountain. And that's standing on the promises. You know, Jesus walked and lived in Zion. He was Zion, right? To abide in the tower, which is the name of the Lord, was also Zion, right? According to Micah. If you walk as Jesus walked, you are not dependent upon the world, nor were you under the curse of the world. He even said, no man takes my life. No man takes my life. You know what? When you're walking in God, no man takes your life. Because you're just not under the curse. If there comes a time for you to go, it'll be your time to go, like Jesus. He laid his life down. Did you notice something about Jesus laying his life down? He said, no man takes my life. The word is suke, which means natural life. I lay it down. He said, I lay it down so that I can take it up again. Got that? Same word, suke. When did Jesus ever take up his natural life again? That's right. He never did take up, physically speaking, a natural life. He took up, spiritually speaking, a natural life. That's in John chapter 10. Jesus is living in his people. He's living in the people who will let him rule them. That was John chapter 10. If you want to go back over and look at it. And that was verse 17. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, suke, natural life, that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I of my Father. When Jesus was resurrected, he didn't come up with a natural life. It was a Zoe life. See that? It's only in you that he can come up in a natural life again. The Bible says when he was crucified in Isaiah 53, where it's talking about his crucifixion, he said he will see his seed, he will prolong his days. When Jesus left here, he didn't go to any days. He went into eternity. But he saw his seed and prolonged his days. Why is that? Because he is manifested in his people. He lives again in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? To the extent you walk as he walked, to that extent he can live in you, right? How can two walk together except they be agreed, right? We study the scriptures and we seek to come into conformity to the scriptures and to stand on the promises of God is the only way you can do that, so that we can walk with Jesus, so that the spiritual man in us grows and takes over our life, right? The inner man is being renewed day by day and the outer man is decaying, right? To the extent we come into conformity to the Word, to that extent, we walk with God. You know, you have to be agreed, according to Jesus. You have to be agreed with God to be able to walk with Him. That's why we study the Scripture. We have to come into agreement. We have to stand on the promises to be able to walk with Jesus. Right? Not everybody can walk perfectly with Jesus. The Bible talked about the first fruits in Revelation 14, how they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. In other words, they were able to follow the Lamb everywhere and anywhere, right? Because they had borne fruit.